What an awesome privilege to worship. That's incredible. So I'd recently heard of a man named Mike Frost. He's a pastor, and he talked about a practice that his church does where he pastors. And on a regular basis, they gather the few people together, and they share God, how they see God calling in their life, how they see God working in their lives as they go out to their mission field. And so what they do is they gather people, and they have people that are doctors, school teachers, retired people, factory workers, stay-at-home moms, kind of people from all walks of life. And they begin to share their calling. And the congregation, the people gathered that evening, they take turns and they say, yeah, I see Jesus working in your life here. I see that as an important ministry that, you know, as you're ministering to these children, or as you're raising your children, or in the workplace. And they just kind of point out where God's working. And then a leader of the church offers a word of prayer, blessing those people to go out and do ministry. And I was listening to that, and I'm like, man, that is so powerful. Like, that's awesome. And I was immediately reminded of this time I was gathered with several local churches, and as we were fellowshipping, if you're new to this Christian thing, that's what Christians do when they eat and talk. So as people were fellowshipping, I overheard somebody talk about the difficulties of being a pastor, and one pastor spoke up and said, yes, that's one of the burdens that we carry for those of us who have a calling. Now, in my head, I heard it like this. Yes, that's one of the burdens those of us that have the calling carry. And I may have heard it wrong. It may have been like just me being judgmental. But I was thinking, like, within Christendom, sometimes there's this thought that we have people like pastors and missionaries, and they're called. And then we have this support cast. I'm like, something's wrong. Because if I go back and I look at the biblical language, we see God calling all kinds of faithful people, people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every walk of life. He's calling them to himself. He's blessing them. He's gifting them. He's in the process of transforming them. And then he sends them out on mission. That seems to be the normal biblical story. Charles Spurgeon says this. He says, every Christian here is either a missionary or an imposter. Wow. Alan Hirsch says this. He says, Christians who earn a living as teachers, accountants, store clerks, mechanics, plumbers, doctors, whatever, you are a missionary. Now, I want to be very clear here as we move forward, because I'm thinking, how can we do something like this in our context? And I want to be very clear. I have no intention on lowering the status of the office of pastor or those that we send overseas. I was in Costa Rica one time, and we were going into this one area, and the guy was driving in there, and he told us, he says, now there's a lady that pastors this church because no men will pastor this church. And he says, three people are killed in this area every day. I'm like, did they meet the quota already? Because we can come back later. But I'm just, you know, I'm like, man, that lady's got a serious calling there. All right. I'm not downplaying anybody's calling in the world. But I'm thinking, I look back there and I see that sign. It says, I am now entering my mission field. And so I'm processing this, and I'm like, well, we're sending people out into a mission field. Are we sending them? And if you have a mission field, what does that mean? That means you're sent somewhere. You are sent out on a mission field. And then I got real crazy. I was reading our website, Our website has these words. It says, Hope Community Church is a contemporary, multi-generational, multicultural church that is outwardly focused, living on mission for God in the light of his hope. And we strive to measure our success. Listen, we strive to measure our success by our sending capacity, not our seating capacity. As we send people back into the community and the world to share the hope of the gospel. I wrote those words. And as I look at that, I read that, I think, now I either believe that God is a sending God, and our God is uniquely gifted each one of us and calls us out into a mission field, or I'm a liar, or I'm a hypocrite. And so I want to try something today. I want to start a regular practice. If you're liturgical, it's kind of liturgical. If not, this is just like a rhythm of our church. You know, like first Sunday we have communion. But I was thinking, what if we once a month had some people share? Don't just come up today. We're gonna do this in an orderly way. But have one or two people at the end of a service once a month. They share one or two minutes of where God is working in their life. We pray a blessing over them and then invite people, say, hey, I see God working in your life. That's a tremendous ministry that God has called you to. And so we want to try that. And if you don't like blessing people, maybe it won't work out. But let me give you a quick bird's eye theological reason why we would do this. And I want to start in Genesis, and then I want to move to the Gospel of John. And I think we're going to see this kind of story all the way, starting in Genesis and moving throughout the Bible of God sending people out on mission. So in Genesis chapter 1, if you're looking for it in your Bible, it's like right past table of contents, flip through. It's going to be up on the screens. Genesis chapter 1. 27 and 28, it says, so God created man, or humans, in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And listen what God does. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish and the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on earth. So here, right at the beginning, we have a picture of God creating people. And then he says, male and female, they are reflecting my image. So it's together we reflect the image of God. And then God blesses them, and he sends image bearers out into the world. And you look at this all the way back in Genesis. What is that? That's meaning. That's purpose. That's value. That's dignity of image bearers. We could call this a calling, right? Adam and Eve have a calling. They have a, my spell checker doesn't like this word, but they have a sentness. Keep saying it, and eventually it's going to be in the dictionary. They have a sentness. Now, we go through a few chapters later, and there's this man named Noah. Not that Noah, different Noah. There's this man named Noah, and God calls Noah out of a very broken world. And then what does he do with Noah? He sends him back into the world to fill it with image bearers. You're going to see something here. Genesis 9:1. It says, and God blessed Noah and his son and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. You see a pattern that starts in Genesis chapter 1 of God blessing his people and then God sending people out. And that word sent in the Latin is missio, which we get the word missions or mission. Sometimes if you're reading like a theological paper, theologians will talk about Missio Dei, the mission of God. And so it's not really my mission. I enter into God's mission. And God has a mission for us. So God's a sending God. And I believe we need a paradigm shift here. Christopher Wright talks about this paradigm shift. He says, it's not so much the case that God has a mission for the church in the world as God has a church for the mission in the world. Let me read that again. Not so much that God has a mission for his church in the world as that God has a church for his mission in the world. Mission was not made for the church. The church was made for mission, God's mission. You're created, you're made for God's mission. Andy Sinclair writes this. He says, we're all called to serve. We're all called to serve Jesus Christ. The word missionary just means somebody who is sent, and we're all sent. We're all drawn into Christ, and we are sent out by Christ to live in the world as witnesses to Christ. In that sense, whenever God places us, wherever God places us, we are sent by him with the gospel. So wherever you live, like you think you chose that house because you like the color or whatever. No, God sent you there on mission in that community, in that job. Now, as we move through Genesis, because this isn't a one-time event, we're going to come across a man that you would know as Abraham, although that's not his name at this point. And what do you think God's going to be doing with Abraham? Wild guess. He's going to call him to himself, and then he's going to send him out. Right? There's a pattern throughout the Bible, God calling people to himself and then sending them out. I had recently spoke with a seminary professor, and he gave a challenge. He said, go through the entire Bible. See if you can find 5 consecutive chapters that do not talk about God's mission in the world or God sending people out on mission. There's a clear pattern throughout that. Now, God's going to do something really unique with Abraham. Let's see what he does, because I think it's really important to understand when God sends people out, and it's going to give us an understanding about Jesus' ministry. So Genesis chapter 12, God speaking to Abraham, he says, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. All right, he's speaking of the nation of Israel here. This is a blessing over the nation of Israel. He says, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of earth shall be blessed. So God's saying, I'm going to do something through you, which is going to bless all the nations of the earth. And I think we need to do something here. We need to learn to be a channel and not a reservoir of God's blessing. Because sometimes it's like, okay, yeah, I received that blessing. And yes, absolutely receive that blessing. But understand, we're not reservoirs. Okay? We're channels. We're channels of God's blessing. Abraham was blessed to be a blessing. All right? He says, I'm going to bless you so that all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. And ultimately, as we read through the Bible, spoiler alert if you haven't got that far, the blessings of all the families of earth is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Right? That's what Galatians chapter 3 tells us. But here's what I want us to do. Think about your own calling. And I don't know how many of you that's strange where you're thinking, I'm called. Yes, you're called. I mean, how many times in the letters do we read in the New Testament where he talks about calling? He's talking to the church. So think about your own calling. Think about how God has uniquely positioned you. God has uniquely positioned you. He has uniquely given you gifts and blessed you. God has put you in places to reach people that I can't. Right? He's put you in places to reach people that your neighbor can't. And one of the things, and it could be for this season, right? Because sometimes like we move, we retire, we get a new job, and then we got to look and say, okay, God, where is it that you're calling to me calling me to in this season? And then probably the really good question, if I'm blessed to be a blessing, you might look out and say, God, who am I called to bless? Who in my neighborhood? Who do I work with? And then as you're praying, you're like, I wasn't thinking about that guy, God. And God's going to go, yeah, that's the one. That's the one I want you to bless. So who are you called to be blessed? So when we get to the New Testament, we see something. This is the ultimate sending, right? God sends his only son. I mean, if that's not a picture that we have a sending God where he sends his only son to redeem us, to rescue us, to restore us, to invite us into his family. Well, let's look at John's gospel. John's gospel, John chapter 7. Jesus is hanging out at this feast, and it says, and on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out. That'd be kind of cool to be there, right? See Jesus stand up and cry out, and he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. I think Jamie has already touched on that today. Now, let's go back through this, though. What's the requirement for this, and who's it for? Well, it's for people who thirst. I mean, Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, That's pretty broad, right? Like if I said, okay, we're going to have a sign up, and anyone here who thirsts, and I wonder, I look at that and I think, well, this seems to be for people who have seen the worst, and even sometimes the best that the world has to offer, and says, I'm still thirsty. There's got to be something more. Before I first gave my life to Christ, I remember sitting around. I wasn't thinking about God, but I was thinking there's got to be more to life. You know, I was like 18 years old. I had it all figured out and thought, there's got to be more. I was joking. I didn't have it all figured out. But how many people have seen the best and the worst, and they're still thirsty? There's this God-shaped hole within all of us, and it can't be filled with anything in this world. And Jesus says, whosoever comes to me, which I would say that sounds like repentance. It sounds like a turning. He says, you're going this way. You're drinking from these wells. And you go, here's the source of life. And you come to Jesus. And then he says, whoever does that, whoever believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And every time I read that, I'm like, Lord, I look out and I think there's a water shortage. Because your spirit needs to be flowing out of us. There's no reservoirs here. We're not meant to be reservoirs. We're meant to be channels, and if that's not a sending out and a paradigm shift, I don't know what is. Think about last year. We had talked briefly at the end of the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel has this incredible vision. He sees the temple, and think about the temple. And that time, that would have been like the one place. Like where's God? Where can I meet with God? Right here at that temple. That is the one geographical location on the planet where God says, I'm gonna meet with my people here. And Ezekiel has this vision. It's an incredible vision, and he never explains anything. But he sees this vision of the temple. It's filling up with water. And it starts to fill up, and Ezekiel's like wondering what's going on. And it fills up so much that it starts to flow out of the temple. And as it leaves the temple, it forms this river, and it starts to, everything it touches starts to heal. It's going out into the desert, and life's popping up, and trees are popping up, and it goes into the salt water, and the salt water becomes fresh. And so if you're following, we see without explanation that at one point in time, people had to make themselves pure and then come to the temple to connect with God. And then they go out, do their stuff, and they come back to the temple. And now you see something very radical, right? You see something where the temple is now going out. The temple is kind of sent, so to speak. It's going out. And ultimately, we look and we go, okay, that's Jesus. We understand that that's Jesus. He's going out and Jesus is touching and is healing people and he's bringing life. But then Jesus tells us something right here, right? Jesus says, it's not just going to be me. He says, I'm going to send you out. You're going to go out with the good news of the kingdom of God, with the good news of the gospel, and you're going to touch, and you're going to heal, and you're going to have communities transform through the Holy Spirit, through God's working in their lives. And remember the promise. Here's the promise, all right? It's to the pastors and missionaries. No, right? The promise is to whoever thirsts. Has anybody in here like looked at all the world has to offer and you go, yeah, I'm still thirsty? Yeah. You two wrote a song about that. Still haven't found what I'm looking for. Whoever thirsts comes to me and believes, that's you, right? That's you. If that's you, you are called, you are sent. Let's jump ahead a couple chapters, John 14. Truly I say to you, truly, truly, he really means this. I say to you, whoever believes. Who's this for? Whoever. Whoever believes. Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Let's jump down a couple chapters, same conversation. Chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. There's this sentness thing again. God's a sending God. He sends his own son. Skip down three more verses. I have manifest your name to the people. All right, it's not just a special group. To the people whom you gave me out of the world. So Jesus is calling people that are in the world. He's calling them. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. All right, skip down a few more verses, verse 15 of John 17. And he says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world. Sometimes we do that within Christianity. We're like, oh, great, he's saved now. Let's move him over here. Let's move him out of the context where there's people that he needs to reach. He says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world. So we're in the world, but not of the world. But that you keep them from the evil one. Verse 16, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, set them apart. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is the truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them. And you might want to think, okay, how was Jesus sent? Well, he was sent on mission. He was sent to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. He was praying for people. He was reaching the broken. And I think we go into two ditches. And by the way, there's not a good ditch and a bad ditch. When you drive your car into the ditch, that's bad. And I think we can go into two ditches with this, you know, in the world, but not of the world. And both of these ditches will rob us of mission and purpose. One ditch is there's no distinguishable difference between the life of the believer and the culture around us. And you know, think about it. The world's full of bully leaders. I mean, just watch the news. The world is full of bully leaders. And sometimes they stand in pulpits. I'll just be completely honest about that. And but you know what we do? We act like those bullies. We act like bully leaders. And you know, Well, I just need to speak the truth. Please speak the truth. Make sure it's the truth, but also speak that truth in love. And also, we look at the world around us, and what does the world say? Get all that you can, right? You're only going around one time. You only live once. Jesus says false. But what do? We overconsume. We look at every pleasure available, and we overconsume that. And we'll use like Christianese to justify that. We'll say, I'm just living out my blessing. All right? We'll say those things. Now, the other ditch, and this is just as bad, the church can get really good at gathering. We get really good at gathering. We get really good at building our kingdom, and we're just waiting on Jesus to return. And I think there's something more, because we are called to gather, all right? I'm a pastor. I'm not going to tell you don't come to church, all right? We're called to gather. And let me remind you what the writer of Hebrews says about gathering. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. The writer says this, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. That's what we should be doing in here, right? We should be stirring one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Isn't that a good thing when you meet with somebody and you walk away encouraged, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near? So that's what we're called to do. We're called to gather in here to encourage and to stir up. And it's not so much that, hey, we're the church, we're sending people out. But what we're doing is we're encouraging one another and we're affirming God's call on our life. We're saying, God, you have called people. God, you are sending people. We're coming into an agreement with you, and we're blessing that because, God, you are a sending God, and you care about people in this community. And if you think about that, God the Father, what did he do? He sent the Son. And God the Father and the Son, what do? They send the Spirit. And what does he do? He continues to send the church. There's this pattern that you and I are to go out in our communities, in our workplace, whatever we do, to live and proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. And just in case I didn't convince you that this isn't just for people like apostles, Jesus has got you covered here. John 17, 20 and 21. He says, I do not ask for these only. I think Jesus is like, yeah, somewhere down the road, someone's going to go, yeah, that's for the apostles. So Jesus says, I don't ask for these only, but also who will believe through their word. How many of you who have believed through the words that the apostles written down? Okay, that's all of you. All right, yes. But also for those who will believe through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. And we'll skip down a couple chapters later. Jesus has been crucified. We'll deal some more on this in a couple weeks. And he's resurrected. And here's his disciples. Here's his disciples. They just heard this awesome call to go out and preach the gospel. It says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, and Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. I want you to notice something here. They're behind closed and locked doors. Now I'm not judging them. I mean, I just saw Jesus killed, and there's soldiers going around, and people are saying, hey, we're going to kill whoever's with him. I might be in there behind those closed and locked doors. But somewhere in there, you might be thinking, why are we behind closed and locked doors when the mission is out there? Somewhere in there, we're missing the sentness part. And we can argue, I understand, they don't have the Holy Spirit yet. And that's true. But that's not what John says. John says they were afraid. They were fearful. And I know you theologians are going through, yeah, but they don't have the Holy Spirit. But they were fearful. And it might ask us, what's the closed doors in your life? Where is it that you're locked in and God has an open door for ministry? And you're back in there. And what I would suggest is just bring that up to Jesus, because he's not going to be like, no. And he's not going to be shocked. I can assure you that he will meet you there as he does the disciples. And he says, peace be with you. He knows they're disturbed. He says, peace be with you. Verse 20 says, and when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. He's like, yep, it's me. You see those piercings? It's me. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. Peace be with you, church. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, he's going to remind them again. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he said this, he breathed on them. He said, receive the Holy Spirit. Okay, no more excuses. Unlock the doors. They have the Holy Spirit. They can go out. And you know what they did? These disciples, upon receiving the Holy Spirit, they went out and changed the world. They literally changed the world. And it wasn't just them. In fact, missiologists, people who study missions, will tell you that the explosive growth in the early first and second century wasn't just because of these guys. It was like ordinary people that were merchants, that people were out in the marketplace, people that were traveling for business reasons. They were going out. They weren't assigned as missionaries. They were just going out and sharing the good news of the kingdom. And we have this explosive growth. Author of The Sending Church, Pat Hood, he writes this. He says, the Bible doesn't distinguish between those who take the gospel around the world and those who take the gospel to work. To those who take the gospel to the nation and those who take the gospel to their neighbors. Mission isn't just about crossing an ocean. It's about crossing the street. The calling and the commission is the same for every Christian, but the application is different. Right? It's just different. So here's the practice I want to start, and then I'll have the worship team come up. We'll close in a song, and then I'm going to invite a couple people out, and don't panic. I'm not going to pick you out of the crowd. I've got those people picked out. Starting today, I want to give people the opportunity to share that, hey, this is where God's working in my life. This is where God is using me in my home, in my workplace, in the community. I'm going to pray over them, and then after that, we'll close the service, and I want to highly encourage you to come up and talk to those people, to come up and say, that's an awesome calling. That's a high calling. I see Jesus working in your life. And I want to encourage you, church, as called and sent people, let's encourage one another. Let's encourage one another. And you don't even have to wait till people come up. I mean, it'd be perfectly okay to come up to somebody afterwards and say, I see God working in your life. I see God's mission in you. Let's encourage one another. Let's consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that you are a sending God. You are a God that has redeemed us from a broken world. You're a God that's transforming our hearts, and you have sent us back into that broken world to proclaim your goodness, to proclaim your gospel. And Father, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that you've called us to be on mission with you. Lord, have your way with us today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.